Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lidke.
Well, as Paul mentioned earlier, we're continuing on in our series, No In Between, Understanding the Realities of Eternal Life. It's a series about heaven and hell, and we spent several weeks talking about how we are to understand death, what the Bible teaches about life after death. We spent several weeks talking about what hell is like, how we are to think biblically about hell, and last week we began the process of making sure that our hearts and thoughts and minds are aligned to think rightly about heaven. This morning's topic for heaven is the divine light of heaven. While last week our focus was on God and heaven being the place for God's glory, heaven is the place where the glory of God is continually on full display. It always has been, and it always will be. This morning's topic is on Christ the Son, the divine light of heaven, the lamp that gives light to heaven. The goal of both last week and this week is for us to think correctly, think rightly, think biblically about heaven. And so as we transition our thinking from trying to primarily think of the glory of God in heaven rather than to be focused on what's in it for me in heaven, I want to take just a moment as we begin this morning to remind us of the experience of those that the Bible tells us and describes of those who have interacted with the glory that we spoke about last week of God from heaven or even on earth. How does the Bible describe and talk about those that have interacted with the very glory that we talked about that heaven was all about displaying? Well, you might remember in the Old Testament, Moses asked to see the glory of God, right? And yet, when God chose to display or show him any part of his glory, Moses had to hide his face because it was too much for him to be exposed to that level of glory. That is a common theme throughout the Bible of when man interacts with God's glory. That's what happened with the disciples, with Peter and John, as two of the three who were there at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus revealed his glory and the voice of God came down affirming his glory, those disciples fell in fear and terror, hearing the voice of God and seeing just a glimpse of Jesus' glory. How does the Bible describe those who had the privilege of being brought to heaven in a vision, of being exposed to God's glory in heaven, even if it be in a vision? Isaiah wrote of what he said, having been exposed to that kind of glory in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. He said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips." The glory of God revealed very quickly who he was and the fact that he could not stay there. He continued, "I am live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I can't be here," was his conclusions. Again, fear, awe, terror at the glory of God. Ezekiel, when exposed to such glory, fell down on his face in Ezekiel 1:28. And the Apostle John gives us even further description in Revelation 1:17 when he, coming face to face with Jesus, says, "When I saw him, I fell down at his feet like a dead man." So the inescapable conclusion of the Bible, based on multiple witnesses, is that we as humans, as mankind, we are incapable of surviving in the presence of the glory of God. Heaven is all about the glory of God, and we are utterly incapable of surviving in the presence of such glory. So that leaves us with what seems to be an obvious question. How do we get to heaven? How do we survive in heaven if it's all about the glory of God and we're incapable of being around the glory of God? Heaven is first a place about God's eternal glory. But the answer to that question leads us to the topic for this morning. Heaven is also the place of God's beloved Son. Heaven is also the place of God's beloved Son. Because without Jesus, no one would ever go to heaven. Without Jesus, no one would ever go to heaven. How does man, incapable of standing in the face of the glory of God, of surviving such exposure, how do they get to heaven? They wouldn't, except for Jesus. Except for Jesus. In fact, Jesus is so closely related to heaven that in the Bible, a frequently used description of heaven is being with Jesus. You might have noted that as we were reading in Philippians 1 this morning. I'll cover this in just a moment again as a way of reminder. That's exactly how Paul described heaven, being with Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples on the night of his betrayal and arrest, and his disciples are deeply troubled because Jesus has told them that he's leaving them and he will no longer be with them. And knowing this, Jesus offers them comfort and explains to them when they would be reunited, when they would be in heaven, when they would be together again. And this is how he describes it in John 14, verse 3. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Jesus wanted his disciples to know that being in heaven meant being with him. He didn't even use the word heaven there. He simply talked about being together again as a replacement for heaven, as a replacement for the word, as an expression of the concept. Just that truth alone would be enough to provide them peace and comfort. That where I am, there you may be also. That was enough to comfort their troubled souls. Later on that night, Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father in his high priestly prayer, and he petitions his Father on behalf of those whom he has loved. And this is what Jesus requests of his heavenly Father. He says, Father, I desire that they also who you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. Once again, Jesus doesn't even use the word heaven, for it's understood that being with him is heaven. There his glory will be on full display. When Jesus gives assurance to the criminal that died next to him on his own cross, the criminal that was demonstrating genuine faith and belief by asking that he remember him, Jesus' words to him were, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Being with Jesus is the same as being in heaven. Heaven means being with Jesus. Paradise is being with Jesus. In the same way, the Apostle Paul, echoing some of the same kind of thinking as we read in Philippians 1 this morning, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, when he spoke of his desire to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, as he's comparing his own body that's wearing down, he wants a body that never wears down. He said he would prefer rather to be absent from the body and present with who? The Lord. The Lord. Just as last week we saw that the glory of God is synonymous with heaven, those phrases, those ideas are interchangeable, so also being with Jesus, being in his presence, is also synonymous and interchangeable. Being in heaven is the same as being with Jesus. Now, this illustration is much smaller than what is being depicted, but I see this a little bit in the interaction that we have with our grandchildren. When they speak so excitedly and loudly of coming to be with us, they don't say, we're going to 6946 Ethan's Glen Drive. What they say is, we're going to Gigi's house. Because in their mind, the location and the person are the same. The address and the building are synonymous with who is there. It's the person there that brings the joy and the blessing and the light into their lives when they arrive. That's just a small picture of what it means to be in heaven, and heaven being the place where we are with Jesus. Jesus is heaven, and heaven is Jesus. Jesus is the divine lamp or the light of heaven. In fact, there's no need for light in heaven. Revelations 21:23 tells us, saying the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Heaven is lit by the glory of God and the glory of Christ. Jesus is the divine light of heaven. And so this morning, I simply want to show for us the two ways that Jesus is the divine light of heaven. Two ways that he is the divine light of heaven. First, he is the light of salvation. First, Jesus is the light of salvation. Now, by way of review for us, the Bible uses this concept and this term, this idea of light, to reveal several truths about Jesus. Light just doesn't mean one thing when it comes to Jesus. In the Bible, it speaks of Jesus as being the true light. The true light, John 1:9, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. This means that Jesus was authentic. Authentic. There was no difference between what he did and what he said. Who he was and what his name was. He was the living word, the word of truth, the source of all truth, the light that separates the darkness, the truth that separates itself from the lies of the world. Jesus is the true light. Without that light, there is no truth. Truth is found in that light itself, and that light reveals reality. Jesus reveals circumstances and hearts and people as they really are. He is the true light, the authentic light. Everything that comes from him is true. His judgment is perfect and right. That means as the true light, he inherently divides. His word judges men. They either stand by it, they believe it, or they reject him and don't believe it. Jesus is a light that separates as the true light. So that's one aspect of what it means to say that Jesus is light. Another way we understand it is that he is not just the true light, he is the glorious light. And all of these combined help us understand him as the light of salvation. He is the glorious light. He is the light that radiates the glory of God. He is overwhelming light. You remember Saul on the way to Damascus experienced that kind of light. It was a light that blinded him. As we mentioned before, the Mount of Transfiguration, that's the light that his disciples saw. It's the light that the Israelites followed. When you think of a color, say you think of blue, what color would you think of when the lights are out? Black, right? Because the absence of light removes all color. Color is found in light itself. We think of blue, and we think of blue. We think of orange, we think of orange. We think of red, we think of red. But when we remove all light, the only thing that is left is darkness. Color is found in light itself. Yet with Jesus, light isn't reflected on him. He doesn't need something to reveal himself. He doesn't need a source of light outside of himself in order for us to see who he really is. Light comes from him. It emanates from him. It's inherent to him. It's intrinsic to him. That's why John writes in his gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Jesus' glory is revealed through his light. The first act of God was to bring light into the world of darkness. The last act of God in Revelation is to display his glory and display the glory of his Son so there is no more darkness. The glory of Jesus, his glorious light, is displayed from the beginning of creation to its very end. He is the true light, the glorious light. He is the life-giving light. John also writes, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus not only gave man physical life in creation, his light gives eternal life to all who believe. For those who are in darkness, those who are in their sins, they are spiritually dead. Jesus is the only one that offers them life. That's why Jesus described himself in John 8:12 as the light of the world. The light of the world. He is a life-giving light. He is a glorious light. He is the true light, and he is the light of the world. He didn't just come to save the Jews, although they needed his light. They lived in a dark land, Isaiah says, and the light will shine on him, but he is the Savior of the world, the light to all. Isaiah also prophesied that I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation will extend and reach to the end of the earth. Jesus as the light proclaims the grace and mercy of God to all. Jesus is the personification of the one who meets the spiritual need of all who will come to him. He's the light that will never go out. He's the light that speaks the truth and gives life. He's the light of the world. God condescended to bring light to man, and he's the light of heaven as God who has ascended to bring his children to heaven. So there's no question that Jesus is the light. But we go back to our original conundrum. If this light, if this glory exists in heaven and man cannot stand it, man cannot live there, man's incapable of surviving around this light, how does man get to heaven? How can man ever enter the presence of such glory? The only reason man can ever go to heaven is because Jesus is the light of salvation. Jesus is the light of salvation. Have you ever come across anyone who simply just believes that heaven is their destiny? Kind of like their birthright? As long as they can find somebody in their life that they believe they're better than. They haven't done as much wicked deeds as this person. I'm not as bad as they are. That they deserve to go to heaven. As long as somebody else is worse, then my ticket's going to be punched. Of course, in that way of thinking, there's never any kind of objective standard for exactly where the line is. How many times can you lie and still get into heaven? How many times can you steal and still get into heaven? How many times can you act impurely, think impurely, and still get into heaven? No one can objectively answer that question, but they all believe they're going to heaven. So what's the standard for heaven? Well, if you're interested in that question, the Bible makes it pretty clear. Revelation 21:27, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into heaven. Nothing, no one, nothing that's polluted, nothing that's defiled. Jesus says it's not what you put into your body that defiles you. It's not the food that you eat that defiles you. It's what comes from your heart that defiles you. And if it's what comes from your heart that defiles you, then everyone is guilty of being unclean. Everyone is guilty of being defiled. Everyone is guilty of being polluted. There's no one with a heart that has defilement in it that can enter into heaven. There's no abominators. There's no worshipers of false gods. No liars, those who do not speak the truth. They're all ineligible for heaven. The scriptures are saying that the defiling nature of our sin keeps man from entering heaven. Why? Because once we were to arrive in heaven in that defiling condition, heaven would become defiled. Heaven would become corrupted. Heaven would become polluted. To put it shortly, if man was allowed into heaven in such a state, they would ruin heaven. We would ruin heaven. And in fact, we wouldn't even survive being there. That's why Isaiah reacted so strongly by saying, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips. That doesn't mean that he didn't just wipe his mouth off after he ate. He's saying everything that comes up from within me is defiled. I'm unworthy. No one could withstand the glory of God in heaven on their own. No one. On our own, there's no pathway that ever leads us to heaven. There's no preparation that could ever qualify us for heaven. There's no possibility that we would ever be granted entrance into heaven on our own. We're lost and hopeless. And that's why the Bible speaks of such a condition as being in the darkness or being blind. The way of the wicked, the Proverbs say in Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And that's exactly the point where Jesus comes in. When we're utterly lost in our sin, when we're incapable of finding our way, when we don't even have the capacity to understand our true condition and we're completely disqualified from entering into heaven, that's the point that Jesus provides a way. Because in the very same passage that Jesus tells his disciples that being with him is heaven, he declares himself to be the exclusive way, the exclusive entrance into heaven. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but how? Through me. You read the end of Revelation 21:27 that talks about the polluters and the defilers, talks about the liars, not going into heaven. That verse ends this way: but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only those who Jesus is the risen Lamb, the Lamb that was slain to pay for sin, only those whom he writes in his book of life have the right to enter into heaven's glory. There's no other way to heaven. Jesus is the light of salvation. In this capacity, Jesus provides the way for us to enter. He provides the way for us to enter. He provides the redemption, the purchase price. The sinner who is captured in their sin needs a redeemer to purchase them out of their slavery, to buy their forgiveness through his blood. Jesus paid that price. He provides the redemption. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Jesus provides the way to heaven by being our redeemer. Jesus provides the way to heaven by providing eternal life. John 3:16, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus offers eternal life. Jesus provides eternal life. He provides the substitute sacrifice as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who has those sins placed on him and takes them away, that God might be pleased. Jesus provides redemption and eternal life. He provides himself as a substitute, and he provides justification. He provides right standing before God for the sinner. Isaiah 53:11, my servant will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Jesus removed the barrier of defilement that keeps mankind out of heaven. If you repent and you believe on him, you are permanently united with Christ. You receive the benefit of his death, which is where he bore the penalty of our corruption, and the benefit of his life, where he gifted his perfection to us in exchange for our sin. Jesus is the bright and shining light of salvation that provides the way for us to enter into heaven. There is no other way to get into heaven except through Jesus. But that's not all Jesus does as the light of salvation. He doesn't just provide the way. He doesn't just make the way. He purifies us. He prepares us to go to heaven. From the moment of our salvation, Jesus sanctifies us. He sets us apart for the purpose of holiness, because without holiness, no one sees the Lord. Jesus doesn't just provide the way of salvation. He makes us eligible. He purifies us so that we can actually enter into heaven. He prepares us to go there. He makes us suitable for heaven, to survive there. He puts on his spotless robe of obedience on us so that we can walk into heaven. He doesn't just give us the right to enter heaven. He makes us fit for heaven by perfecting us in his righteousness. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Beloved, we need to think about this. Heaven is not just about the glory of God. That's what we should think of first. Heaven is about the reality that Jesus is there, and the only way that we get there is because he makes a way for it. And he doesn't just provide the way. He makes sure that we're fit for heaven, knowing that in our current condition, there's no possible way that we could survive heaven. He provides the pathway to heaven, and then he changes us to be able to be in heaven. And that's not all. As the light of salvation, he also preserves us so that we might get to heaven. He protects us all the way until we arrive in heaven. If you belong to Jesus, he will not allow anything to stand in the way of your future in heaven. John 10:28, I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That's Jesus' promise, that if you're destined for heaven, that nothing will prevent you from getting there. He is Jesus the righteous. He is the advocate that we have before the Father on our behalf, making sure that we reach that destiny. Once we belong to him, we are to walk faithfully. We are to endure suffering. We are to remain steadfast. We are to persevere to the end. But don't ever think for a minute, dear saint, that you are the reason why all of those things happen. The only way we persevere to the end, the only way we remain steadfast, the only way we remain faithful is because he empowers us to do it through the strength that is supplied to us, that he gives us. It's a power and a strength that Paul says in Ephesians is the same power that raised him from the dead. He gives us that power that we would persevere and survive and make it to the end. That's the power that preserves us until we enter into glory. Jesus is the light of salvation because he provides the gift to all who repent and believe, and he makes sure it happens from beginning to end. He secures our entrance into heaven and makes sure that we are properly fitted for heaven. And on top of that, he gives us the rock-solid protection to preserve us all the way until we arrive there. Again, an illustration that is of much lower value. But if you were to go home tomorrow and open your mailbox and receive an invitation to go to a state dinner to the White House that provided you a ticket that would allow you to enter into the grounds, go into the hall of celebration and participate in that festivity. And along with it came not just the ticket to go, but the proper clothes for you to wear so that you didn't show up and be rejected at the door for not fitting the dress code. And then at the end of this note, it told you to make sure that you were able to leave at a particular time because the Secret Service was sending a vehicle to pick you up, take you to the airport, ride in Air Force One, land in D.C., have a military helicopter bring you to the White House. All of that would be making sure that you were able to attend and be a part and enjoy the festivities of a White House state dinner. Everything would have been supplied for you in a much larger and more meaningful and spiritually valuable way. That's exactly what Jesus has done for us. He provides the right to enter into heaven. He fits us and clothes us so that we will arrive there and be as we need to be to survive and live and enjoy it there, and he makes sure that we get there. As Puritan Richard Baxter put it, so then let deserved be written on the floor of hell. And let the door of heaven and life have the phrase, the free gift. The free gift. That's the light of salvation that brings us to heaven. But Jesus is more than just the light of salvation in heaven. He's the light of revelation. He's the light of revelation. In heaven, Jesus reveals himself. In heaven, Jesus reveals himself. Did you know that heaven will be the first place that you and I will ever be able to see Jesus clearly? Heaven will be the first place that any believer will be able to actually see Jesus clearly. Currently, we walk by faith, right? Not by sight. Peter said, though you have not seen him, you love him. While any of us live on earth, we're unable to see the fullness of Jesus, the fullness of his radiant glory. We believe in him, we trust in him, we pray to him, we obey him, but we do not see him as he is. But Isaiah prophesied and promises that your eyes will see the King in his beauty. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:12 that for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then how? Face to face. Our finiteness prevents us from the full experience of Jesus, the face-to-face experience of Jesus. We're unable to see him that way now. But in heaven, we see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. In heaven, Jesus reveals himself. In fact, he desires to reveal himself in that way to us. Going back to his high priestly prayer, he prays to his Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given to me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory. When you get to heaven, you're going to see Jesus in a way that you can't even imagine right now. It shouldn't just be Jesus' desire to be seen that way. It should be our desire to see him that way. To see Jesus with no barriers to our vision. To have unhindered fellowship and worship of the light of salvation. So I got to ask you this morning, how does that truth make you feel? Is there a small part of you that's a little scared to see Jesus that way? Or is there joy in anticipation of seeing Jesus that way? Your answer to that question might reveal some area of your heart that you need to address. If you're fearful of seeing Jesus as he really is, nothing between you, face to face, you need to work on whatever that barrier is that's making you afraid. Is there a sin that you need to confess? Perhaps you're not even saved. The genuine believer should desire that, want that, long for that. Puritan Samuel Rutherford described it this way. He compared the experience of heaven to the delight of the bride on her wedding day. You've all been to weddings, right? Everybody's, when the music starts, all the players are in place. Everybody's eyes are directed to the bride coming down the aisle. The focus is on the bride. But what is the bride delighted in? What makes the bride most happy on her wedding day? There's sometimes I wonder if brides today really get most excited about how this is going to look on TikTok. Right? But you go to a good, true wedding between believers, the bride's not going to be the most excited about her dress. Oh, she'll be excited about the dress. There's no question. She's not going to be most excited about the flowers. She'll enjoy them. Not even going to be most excited about the party that's going to take place at the reception afterwards. What delights the bride the most? The bridegroom, right? The bridegroom. It's the seeing the bridegroom. Entering into unhindered relationship as husband and wife. That's what delights the bride. Rutherford writes, the bride taketh not by 1,000 degrees so much delight in her wedding garment as she doth in her bridegroom. So we, in the life to come, shall not be so much affected with the glory that goeth about us as with the bridegroom's joyful face and presence. Heaven is the place where Jesus is the light of revelation, because he reveals himself to us. And as we close this morning, you know who else he reveals to us? God the Father. He reveals to us God the Father. Jesus reveals himself to us, and Jesus reveals God to us in heaven. As the true light of heaven, Jesus is the one that God has designed to reveal himself to us. That's why he is the Word. He is the Logos. He is the revelation of God made flesh. And so he enlightens our mind. He gives us the ability while we're here to understand spiritual truth, to understand God as God has revealed himself through his Word on earth, as we're able to now. But when we get to heaven, think about this. When we get to heaven, the limitations of this earth will no longer hinder us, and we will be able to see God in ways that we can't even begin to imagine now. We can't even think now. We're impressed with the depth and the breadth of God now. Wait till you get to heaven, and Jesus reveals the Father to us in ways that none of us can imagine. John Owen described this lofty thought this way: an intellectual apprehension of the divine nature and perfections with ineffable love, as gives the soul the utmost rest and blessedness which its capacities can extend into. Can you follow that at all? It's just like he keeps laying more and more and more description on top of the fact that it's going to be so wonderful you're not going to know what to do. And it's going to produce in you a rest and a blessing that you don't even have the ability to understand. That's how much God is going to be revealed to you. And that's what Jesus does for us in heaven. When faith is turned to sight, Jesus is able to reveal God to us in ways that we are incapable of understanding now. Jesus is the light of heaven, revealing the glory of God. So for the believer, heaven is all about the glory of God. But it's also about the glory of Christ. Because the only reason that any of us would be there is because he brings us there. He reveals himself when he gets there. He reveals his Father to us when we're there in ways that are so beautiful and majestic and complete, we can't really even speak of it now. Heaven is the place where we will have knowledge and understanding of our triune God in such a way we'll never, ever, ever, ever have any more questions about him. You ever thought about that? We all have questions about God now, don't we? Can you imagine a time where God will be so revealed, Christ will be so revealed to us, you won't have any questions. We're just going to be overwhelmed with who he is. Jesus is the divine light of heaven. So what does the Bible say is the response of those who do go to heaven, who do experience his eternal, illuminating, revealing, redeeming light? Well, Revelation talks about the fact that we'll be able to join with the angels and the elders and the saints, the martyrs and all the creating beings who worship the Lamb. Because at the heart of heaven, at the heart of the glory of God in heaven, is the Lamb who is worthy. Is the Lamb who's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. heaven is all about the glory of God. And Jesus is at the center of that glory. He's the one who glorified the Father on earth as the light of the world and redeemed sinners to bring them into heaven that they might reflect his glory as well. Heaven is just a continual glorification. A glorious God, a glorious Savior, a glorious plan to save unworthy sinners, that God's glory might just repeat and resound and echo over and over and over through eternity. Jesus will be worshiped by those who are trophies of his grace. Their mere presence, a demonstration of the glory that is so clearly evident. When you get to heaven, you're never going to run out of reasons to worship God. And you're never going to run out of reasons to worship Jesus. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's pray.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.